Acts 24. Felix. This will actually come up in the study, but Felix, we get the word felicity, or the name felicity, which means, we don't use it anymore. Shakespeare probably used felicity far more than we do. Happy. Happy. Means happy. Means happy. Felix's name means happy, and there's kind of a play on that when we get to his relationship with Drusilla. But Paul is now on trial before Felix. Felix's job was what? Who was Felix?
Governor.
Was? Yes?
Governor Emeritus.
He had a job that somebody else who tends to be more famous had also. That was Pontius Pilate. Has the same job Pontius Pilate had. He was the procurator. He was the Roman governor of the region there. And Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the western border of Israel, which was the Mediterranean Sea, the eastern shores of the Med, is where Caesarea is, about smack in the middle, northern portion of Israel. A sea coast, or a seaport, created by Herod the Great, where none was before. Some extraordinary archaeological pictures undersea of the bay that Herod created where none was before. So if you'd like to go online and look at those. So that's where Paul is. Paul's on trial before Felix. Why? Why is he before Felix? This is from last week. So
that's where he was sent, kept safe.
Okay, great. He was sent there to be kept safe by Claudius Lysias, who was the tribune in Jerusalem. Why did he have to be kept safe?
Mom was trying to get him.
Yes. Well, originally he was pulled from the mob in the temple, and Lysias was going to question him by beating. Great way of interrogation. He was going to beat the tar out of him to get the truth. And Paul dropped the "I'm a citizen" trump card and went, whoa, and all of a sudden he's treated with kid gloves and kindly brings in the Sanhedrin to figure out what is going on here. Why are these people trying to kill this guy? And can't really get an answer. But why would that send him to Caesarea? It wasn't merely the mob. It got more intense. There was an assassination plot that was exposed actually by Paul's nephew. And so Paul's nephew gets ushered in before Lysias, and Lysias believes it and sends Paul out with a humongous entourage down to Caesarea. Both foot soldiers and men on horseback and spearmen, 400 men on foot, not to mention the horsemen. So off they go down there. And what in truth is Paul on trial for? What had he done? What were they so upset about regarding Paul in the temple?
He might have brought a non-Jew.
Yes. Had he? No. And so Paul's on trial for nothing.
And he said there was another king other than Caesar. And he said there was a King Jesus.
That was not part of the original accusation. As ultimately we get into it, as they brought it before
I think they later threw that in for good measure.
Sanhedrin there. And we're going to see as they bring today their accusation against Paul, really sad charges, because there's little substance that we find to it. And really, it is not to be unexpected. So it is to be expected that Christians are going to suffer for the gospel. A case in point this week in California, 15 felony charges were brought against the folks who videotaped Planned Parenthood saying that they were going to essentially buy and sell baby parts to medical experiment organizations and drug companies and the like for testing. Now, typically, when you see a videotape of something heinous, is the person being videotaped the one who gets put on trial? I mean, there were a couple of examples that were cited this week of a duck farm in California where cruelty apparently was being put upon these ducks. And a videotape was shown of it, and immediately the federal agencies go in and investigate the duck farm. I mean, nobody's questioning the folks who took the video. Permission wasn't asked, hey, can we video the atrocities going on in your duck farm? No, not at all.
They were trespassing.
They don't do it.
Probably.
Or lying to get to obtain this video footage. And so it's normal. I mean, journalists do that all the time to catch people in their corruption. And we go, rah, rah, rah. But no, here, Planned Parenthood, that's sacred. Man, you don't mess with Planned Parenthood or you're going to get 15 felony charges brought against you in the state of California. So don't be surprised if you get some just absolutely absurd things brought against you at some point in your life simply because you are doing the right thing by trying to honor your God. So we'll pick up in chapter 24 here. Somebody read, David, would you read verses 1 and 2 of 24?
5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus.
Sure.
They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying...
Okay, so down from Jerusalem, I mean, they didn't... The Jews could have just gone, well, this really isn't that big a deal. We're not going to come all the way to Caesarea to deal with this guy. Just, whatever. But they don't. Ananias comes. The high priest himself goes down, and he's not doing the arguing, but Tertullus is, which would lead you to believe what about Tertullus?
He has a way with words.
Mm-hmm.
My version calls him a lawyer.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so think heavy hitters. Okay, they're not just gonna put Paul on trial. They are gonna try and really state their best case. And here begins Tertullus. Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. How's he begin? Yeah, dude. Appropriate or not?
Unnecessary.
In that day, that was good.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, Does such go on today?
Yes.
Yeah. Maybe not as garish as that. I mean, but you're always, when a four-star general comes in to shepherd, he's met by our one, well, not quite a one-star, our almost a
half-star.
There you go. And the colonels are all out there genuflecting when the four stars come in and all their little minions along with, and, you know, showing their appreciation for all that they've done for Shepherd Air Force Base and the like. That's the way of the world. So Tertullus is laying it on and considers Felix apparently to have been a solid leader at this point, a gracious procurator, and you know we're grateful for all that you've done. Now, we noted last time also that Ananias, ultimately, his head is hanging in the gallows right now because he's going to be executed in 10 years from this point by the zealots for his chumminess with Rome. So it's not surprising that Tertullus is laying on the flattery as well. What is Tertullus trying to imply in verse 4? To detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly.
It's an open and shut case.
Good. Dude, this is really inconsequential. We really shouldn't even be bringing this to you here. Okay? So,
a footnote on the word detain on the ESV. It has a footnote, so it could be translated as weary. So it's like, I don't want to bore you with everything.
Mm-hmm. So, how you say things matters. Words mean things. Husbands and wives are perhaps the savviest at such a repartee. But usually it's not for good. Because we know those words and we know how to phrase things where it's just a little knife in the rib cage right there. Oh, I didn't mean that. I'm pretty sure you did. I'm pretty sure you did, because you know that will grate with me. Our children become masters of it, usually because they hear us use words. So our words matter here, and Tertullus is trying to make a point. So here it is, verses 5 through 8. Chris, you want to read those, please?
We have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find him out. to find him out from him about everything of which we accuse him.
Okay. What choice words does Tertullus use here?
Open himself up.
Now, what choice words does he use to just really...
All the world.
Okay.
Pestilence, sedition.
Pestilence. He's a plague. He's a pestilence. Okay, charming. Ringleader.
This is all just a circus.
You know, There are people who will refer to President Trump as the ringleader of the neocons or whatever slant. What's the new term for alt-right? There you go.
The alt-right.
Ugh. Fangs and horns. Ringleader. That's not a term of praise. It's not laudatory in there. So... He's a ringleader. He stirs up riots, pestilence. Okay? We found this man a plague. That's just slander, name calling. When you have no argument, call him a name. Okay, liar. Riot inducer. Does he stir up riots among all the Jews throughout the world?
No.
Yes, I would say yes.
He's a catalyst.
Okay.
All over the world.
That's like an absolute.
It is. But you know, throughout the Roman world, has Paul pretty much been a catalyst to riots?
Yeah, I would say that.
Yeah, he has. And so again, it's a matter of which side of the table you sit on. And Paul, where he went, now did he do anything?
No.
Other than proclaim Christ. And the Jews, everywhere he went, you know, the oil or the vinegar and the baking soda? Uh-huh. Baking powder, I always forget which
soda.
One. Soda, thank you. All the homeschool moms. Or Mentos. Mentos and Diet Coke, if you want to go Mythbusters. Either one, man. It's just volatile. Volatile. And so, in extent, yeah, it's true, but who's really causing the riots? The Jews. The Jews are causing the riots.
The rioters.
Okay. And can you name anyone specifically? No. But again, great word, Corbin, catalyst. Paul is the catalyst. And really, in truth, Paul is not the catalyst.
Right.
Who is the catalyst? Jesus Christ is the catalyst. Because what is their beef with? Their beef is with the message of the risen Lord.
They say that right there. The Nazarenes.
Okay, great. Okay. So he's a ringleader, okay? Like again, mafia, you think a crook of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, we read that and we go, ooh. I mean, they're trying to, the sect, ooh. Now, sect is used in the New Testament, not in negative terms, in positive terms. You know, the sect of the Pharisees, the sect of the Sadducees, they would speak that way. But that's not how it's used here. The sect of the Nazarenes, of this one from Nazareth. Okay? Paul is going to refer to the group that he follows as the way. But Tertullus is referring to them as the sect of the Nazarenes. Do we see that, this kind of labeling used in our own culture where one group will call themselves one thing, but somebody else is going to call them something else to make it sound negative? Can you think of an example?
Liberals versus progressives.
Okay. Liberals is a great word, really. You know, Christians are supposed to be liberal in their love, liberal in their grace. But it has become a little pejorative, and so now we want something.
Progress.
Progressive. Okay. What's another label?
Pro-life and anti-abortion.
Oh, there we go. You know, pro-life or the pro-life movement isn't called the pro-life movement by the folks on the other side. What are we called? No, I wouldn't even say that because they don't want anti-choice. You are anti-choice. I mean, who can be anti-choice? That's just silly. And everybody's a free, volitional human being. You should have choice. To be anti-choice, what are you, a Nazi? And so we stick labels on to essentially show this group to be evil. And we're not going to use their term. We will put our own label on them. So he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. Did he? No. Did they seize him? Yes. Beat the snot out of him. And so that's all he says. He just says some things, provides no witnesses, and says, here, examine him yourself and you will find these things to be true. The crowd around him, essentially verse 9, is going, yes. So the governor nods and gives Paul permission to speak. And Paul begins in verse 10, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. What's Paul doing? Okay. Now, here's where I go, oh yeah, Tertullus, he's just sucking up to... But then I read Paul, and what's Paul doing? Same thing. Okay? But... It's the right thing to do. I'm standing here incarcerated. So let me find something to appreciate you for. Your nation is ruling my nation, but... I'm happy. I'm pleased to be here to at least give an account. So you see a graciousness in Paul. Again, the other side would refer to it, oh, he's just sucking up to him.
Same as in court today, though. Everyone, the prosecutor, the defendant, they all say, Your Honor,
uh-huh.
Your Honor. It's kind of courtroom courtesy, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Good. So here's Paul's defense. You can verify, so Paul is asserting a fact. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to, that it, let me rephrase that, it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. Okay, so 12 days ago this event took place.
He's given a little bit more details.
Okay, yes, and again, Joe Friday, let's go just the facts here.
Yeah.
I went up 12 days ago. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Why had Paul gone to the temple in the first place?
And made a vow.
Yes. He didn't. He was paying a vow for four men. At the behest of James. James said, hey, you know, the Jewish Christians on our side are a little bit concerned about this whole Gentile thing, that you've like gone over the other side. How about you pay the vow for four brothers who have made a vow, four Jewish Christians who have made a vow? And Paul said, sure, not a problem. Paul had shaved his head back in Macedonia in the payment of a vow before he left Corinth. So this Paul was still very Jewish in his Christianity. And that was okay. There was not a conflict there. And so Paul is merely going to the temple, a seven-day ritual, to pay the vow. To probably pray and worship there. But he wasn't arguing. He wasn't apparently going in to argue and stir up dissent. We never get that in this section. Can't imagine that Paul wouldn't profess or share at that time, but he admits to not doing that at this time, so we'll take him at his word. So they did not find him disputing with anyone. Nor can they prove to you what they now bring against me. Okay? You can say it, but you can't prove it. You know, who was the Gentile that you saw on the Temple Mount? Who was he? You didn't. And again, Luke highlights that it was within the city that they saw him. with, and I forget who the Gentile was. I'd have to look back in there. But so there's no proof. This I confess to you. Okay, here's, now Paul goes, their charges have no substance, but let me tell you what I am on trial for. Let me peel away the onion. Let's get down to what this really is. I confess to you that according to the way, okay, that is how they referred to their doctrine. Okay, what religion are you? Well, we follow the way. There. Are you Christians? They were called Christians in some again slanderously, but they began to embrace that, but they were still referred to themselves as the way. In chapter 19, verse 9 and verse 23, you see it referred to as the way also in chapter 9 and verse 2. If you want to go back and look at that. So I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, okay, Paul is not, his desire, much like Martin Luther's, was not to start a new religion. Okay, the desire was not to break off from Judaism, but to bring to the Jews their Christ, their Messiah, really in fulfillment. So he starts there, pardon me, in verse 14, saying, I worship the God of our fathers. I worship the same God. Does God change Old and New Testament? You know, is Jehovah Yahweh any less Jehovah Yahweh in Acts than he was in Exodus? No. God does not change. I worship the same God. Believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. So it's not merely the same God I believe, but what else do I believe?
The Torah.
Yes. I believe the same book. Books, scrolls at that time. The law and the prophets. I believe it. I believe it. According to this sect that they call the way, I worship the same God. I believe the same writings. Verse 15, having a hope which these men themselves accept, not the Sadducees, Tertullus probably, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I have the same God, the same book, and really the same hope. Is that we will all be raised. Verse 16, so I take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and men. Okay? He's trying to live a life to please God. Is it okay to live a life to please men? But Petra sang a song, I want to be a God pleaser. Don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. Petra. How do you guys? Good. We still got some Petra folks here. All right. Is it okay to be a man pleaser? Is that what Paul's saying?
Be at peace with one another.
Yes. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So why would I just purposely be an instigator? No. God doesn't call us to that. God doesn't call us to break all the laws. We're to follow the laws of the land. We are to be the best citizens. We're to be the best neighbors. We're to be the best friends. Unless it conflicts with what our God has already commanded us. I mean, so Paul takes pains. We see this over and over again, that Paul is a man of extraordinary self-examination. I mean, he's like a built-in test on a computer where it's running a self-diagnostic data, Star Trek. You know, always self-examining his motives. It's not a paranoia. It's not a narcissism, but he wants to make sure that his sin is confessed before God, that he lives a holy life pleasing to his God. Why? Because he loves his Lord and all that he's done for him. So Paul is aware of himself to that end. So after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. That's why Paul came back. That was his urgency. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. Okay, that's all I was doing in the temple that day. Verse 18. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Okay. Let them speak. Let them bring the accusation. Because they were the ones that caused this chaos in the temple that day. Or else, verse 20, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Now, Felix was no dope. Verses 22 and 23. Corbin, would you read those, please? 22 and 23.
But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him.
Okay, we begin to see something about Felix. You go, dude, where did this guy miss the spine issuance? You know, never got issued a spine here. I'm not going to judge. I'm going to wait for Lysias to come down. Okay, my question is, why is this even going on? If he was going to wait for Lysias in the first place, the tribune from Jerusalem to come down, why is this whole thing even happening here yet? Other than to get the two sides maybe already. But you're going to see something darker in Felix here a little bit further down. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. Okay. Felix is married to Drusilla, who Josephus tells us was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Herod Agrippa I was the one who fell down and was eaten by worms in Caesarea for accepting the praise of the people that this man is a god because he speaks so eloquently. And Herod went, you betcha. And God struck him down and he was eaten by worms. But Drusilla was a daughter of Agrippa I. Again, history from Josephus, she was already married to a king who was in a small region of Syria. Apparently, Felix was smitten by Drusilla, wanted her to be his wife, and he told her that I will make you happy. I will make you happy. Felix, whose name means happy, Josephus noted that was his enticement to her. and for a sum he got her. And it may have been through Drusilla herself that Felix came to understand Christianity, the way, understand at least things about it, the Jesus Christ risen from the dead, sure, okay, whatever. Kind of weird, but all right. May have been through her. But he's there. He and Drusilla are listening. And describe Felix's reaction to hearing the message of the gospel.
Afraid.
Huh?
Didn't it say he was afraid?
Yeah, alarmed, afraid, why? Why would he be alarmed?
Coming judgment.
Well, I knew he didn't have righteousness or self-control, probably.
Okay. This might be true. This might be true. This might be true. Yeah, if this is true. Oh, no. Oh. So, is there a conviction? Seems that way. Okay. How close is Felix to the kingdom?
He's at hand.
You know, he is, there's a wall that's wafer thin, but that wall is stronger than titanium. He might as well be a million miles away from the kingdom because something stands in Felix's way. What stands in Felix's way?
Money.
Money. During Watergate, the tip that Woodward and Bernstein got was what? Follow the money. Follow the money. Follow the money. And I had heard that before, but I cannot tell you how many things, how many events, how many incidents of corruption I have heard about where you get down to follow the money. Planned Parenthood would be a great example of what's going on right now. Follow the money. There's money to be had, money to be made. And Felix was a man who wanted money. And so he brings Paul a number of times. Have you ever had a friend who was interested to talk about Christianity but never really got there? You know, they wanted to talk, they wanted to debate, discuss things. I've had a number of people I've encountered that way. They were willing to talk about it, wanted to talk about it, and then like, and nice, okay.
I have a friend who's been doing it, coming to me regularly about twice a year, about the same time, for 10 years.
Yeah.
And the same questions and the same arguments and the same debates.
You go, what is your titanium wall? What is that thing that puts you as far as the east is from the west from Almighty God? Because that thing needs to come down. That thing needs to be stuck in your eye. Do you see this stumbling block that you are unwilling to relinquish and how it keeps you from the living God? 2 years! Paul sits in Caesarea for 2 years. Now he's got freedom there. Friends can come and go, but it doesn't matter how nice your prison is, you are still in prison. I mean, he can't go back to his churches in Asia Minor and bolster them. He's in prison. And it is very likely in this 2-year time that his prison epistles are written. Philippians and the like. So for 2 years, then Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Worm. Felix the worm here. Next week, we're gonna go into Paul, Festus, and Agrippa II And really, Luke spends a lot of time, Acts 25 and 26, and we're going to cover all of 25 and probably go into 26 because the narrative goes pretty quickly here. What I wanted to do with our remaining time today was kind of just stop and go back. I mean, this is our 41st lesson in Acts. Here, our 41st lesson in Acts. It's going to ultimately be about a year, not quite a year, to go through all of this. Why? I mean, why do we take the time to go through Acts this slowly? Why is Acts important to us in as a church?
How the Holy Spirit worked through the early Christians and established the church, and we just continue to thrive to this day.
The work of God to build His church through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, some key events here. What is, in the establishment of the church, what is the most foundational, fundamental event? And Paul referred to it when he said, I'm on trial for this.
Resurrection.
Yeah, the resurrection. I mean, if Christ is not raised, there is no church. He is dead. He's a martyr, but he's dead. But he is not dead. He is risen. And that is the foundational, fundamental event that birthed this church, that Christ is risen. The next event that we come to in Acts, really that is significant. Christ ascends after his resurrection, tells the disciples that they're going to be his witnesses and such, but then life's going on in Jerusalem until what? What's the next big event?
Pentecost.
At Pentecost, what happens?
The Holy Spirit is poured out.
We see the empowering of the Holy Spirit among the apostles for the building of the church. How the church initially is going to be structured under the authority of the apostles as they are teaching the folks there. And so the church begins to, I mean, it begins to explode there in Jerusalem. Okay? So they're going along, the church is going great. The next significant event, some might say it would be the persecution, that tends to scatter them. But what is the thing that really changes the church after Pentecost? Where the church has to go, whoa.
The sacking of the temple.
Not yet, because we haven't even gotten there yet.
Gentiles.
Gentiles? Gentiles? Praise God, all ye Gentiles here. You know, that this was not merely for the Jews, this was for all nations. And the church had to wrestle with this. What a blessing that we see the church wrestle with this right away in Acts. So we go, it doesn't matter if you're from the Kamchatka Peninsula or from the Straits of Magellan. From the Aleutian Islands to the outback of Australia. Doesn't matter. You can crisscross the globe. And the gospel, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ is available for everyone. Don't have to be circumcised. Don't have to wear a tie. None of that. Started with Philip and the eunuch. We see it with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Holy Spirit takes Philip out there on the road in southern Israel. And here comes a chariot that happens to stop. Hey, what are you reading? Oh, it just so happened to be reading about the Old Testament depiction of the crucifixion of Christ in Isaiah. Oh, ironic. And we see Peter going down to Cornelius being called supernaturally. And then Paul's extraordinary work on the during the missionary journey. So we've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit empowers his people for the building of the church with Christ the cornerstone, with Christ as the head, and him assembling who he saw fit into the church. The Gentile issue was dealt with, and then the rest of Acts really deals with what? It deals with church growth. You know, how did the church grow? How was it that, what are some things that brought about church growth? Because there are actually courses of study called church growth. Did one for my master's. Okay, persecution is a real part of it, but...
Proclamation.
I'm sorry?
Proclamation of the gospel.
Miracles.
Yeah.
About the love and the way to care one another.
Okay. I mean, all of these things, but what had to happen for all of these things to take place? Paul and Barnabas had to...
Go.
They had to go. People had to go and intentionally plant churches. Start churches. So did Paul start a church and just stay there for the next 80 years?
No.
Till he died? No. What did he have to do within the church?
Train up.
Establish elders.
Exactly. Appoint elders. Train up. Appoint elders in the church to essentially lead, teach the church. So we see that within Acts, the church... To grow, people have to go and plant churches, and the church has to grow under the assembly of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, with pastors and teachers, elders, prophets, which, you know, we discussed the gift of prophecy, I think we have in here before, but the church has to grow. And we see ultimately that happening. It's sweet to see in Acts the fundamental activities, I guess, the fundamental activities of the church. What was important in the church? What are some things that were important in the church?
Prayer
was... Obviously, you got to meet regularly to be a church, because the church, again, is not the building, but it is the interrelationship, the functioning of this body together.
Breaking bread.
Okay, so there's fellowship, communion. You know, you hear breaking bread used both ways within Acts, I would contend. In the Seder, we're going to kind of enjoy all of that together. Prayer, breaking bread, fellowship.
Teaching.
What you guys are doing right now. I mean, that we gather together to hear God's word proclaimed. For what purpose? So that we're smarter?
Well, I know more Bible stories than you do.
To be equipped.
Yes. That we may be equipped for every good work, lacking in nothing. So that the Holy Spirit would take his word and grow us to become more and more like our brother, Jesus Christ. Our brother, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Master, that we would become more like him, and that we would function as a church, and that we would go from this place and take that message. Again, that we would not simply be a holy huddle right here, slightly below street level on 8th and Travis. Okay. Quickly, takeaways. Expect articulate opposition. Guys who can really, really make your head swim. Okay? Tertullus could probably do that, didn't. Which leads us to B, expect opposition with no substance. Which leads us to C, expect the law to do you no favors. Again, 15 in felony indictments, really? for doing my J-O-B, really. Which leads us to D, and that is to rejoice always. God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. Am I going to praise God for and in my predicament and circumstances? Am I going to trust Him for His purpose in this life? Will I trust Him for His reward in the next? So, man, we should be a rejoicing people. And lastly, it is imperative that we be about the important things of the church, the needful things of the church as the church. And standard, I'm over time.